Okay, good morning. Glad to be here with you all and glad to be able to come and share some from the work of the Gideons and from God's Word as well. I do, many years ago, my wife and I did get to go to a walk through the Bible thing, and I'd like to encourage anybody who attend, kids can come to them too, and they could go through them and would enjoy it and would learn a lot from them. I have nothing but good to say from that time that we got to do that. With the Gideons, of course, they were started way back in 1899 through a random meeting, so to speak. There was a couple of businessmen traveling, and to tell you a little bit of our society in that day, there was a couple businessmen traveling, and they said, well, all of our rooms are full, but there's another bed in this room if you'll share with him. And yeah, they were all good with that. People tended to be very high trust level, right? So these guys got stuck together in a hotel room that didn't even know each other, but as they got visiting, they found, oh, they're both committed believers and love the Lord and want to do what he wants, and they gradually ended up meeting together more and starting what was called the Gideons. At first, they weren't sure what to call themselves, but that's what they stuck with as they read the lesson of Gideon and with his few men, how he was able to turn a great victory for God's people in those days. In 1908, they got their first Bible in a hotel, and they were actually, when they were trying to start, they were going to leave one at the front desk, and so people could have one there. And the person at the desk said, say, why not put them in the guest rooms? And they were, hey, we could do that. And so they started doing that. Actually, it was out in Superior, Montana, where they first did that in 1908, of course. And now they're in many hotels. Now, admittedly, you know, some hotels don't like it once in a while, and some people that hate God don't really want a Bible there because they know what that represents. Although, they're still in heaps of places where you wouldn't even guess it, right? Here, even just over in Waro there, right? Casinos are not godly places. They're not known for good things, right? Casinos generally are about corruption and gambling and things that the Bible does not approve of and does not appreciate. And yet, the Gideons put the Bibles in over there. They thought, okay, well, hopefully people saw that they were breaking God's laws, trying to get rich without working for it, and violating a lot of other principles, and then they can, and maybe when they lost everything, and they can say, oh, look at that, something that has the answers. And there is, there's actually a surprising amount of people that do look at the Bible. They figure actually 25% of people that stay in a hotel, or one in four, will at least take a little time and look at it, or, you know, and think about it, and some turn to it seriously. And of course, we're looking for those, or hopefully people that are in need say, hey, this is the right place to turn and put their trust in the Lord. In 1916, they started getting them into prisons. And of course, that's actually, we have a large population in America of that. In fact, if you do the math on it, roughly one person out of every 150 is in jail or locked up. So in this country, we have a large prison population. And of course, we're in there. Of course, on a local level, I'm down here every Wednesday night at the Roseau County Jail, sharing with the guy, anybody who's willing to listen, and getting them Bibles. There was one guy that, this is a few years back, he had accepted the Lord as his Savior. He got his Bible, and within 3 months, he had read through the entire thing. I thought, he does better than I do. That's not, you know. Now, I do think as believers, we should be reading some every day. Admittedly, he had more time than I had, too, to work on that and spend time reading. But we should have a hunger for God's Word, and that showed a real hunger in his life, and it was a change. And a lot of times, admittedly with the system, right, I see people once, and then a few months later, after being out, I see them in there again, and after being out a while again, I see them again, and that's a pretty regular habit. But, and this guy had been in and out for a while, but once he really accepted the Lord, I have no trace where he's at. He's been out, and he hasn't been back in. And so it's just a good sign when that happens that they really did take it to heart and have had a changed life. There was another, one other guy I thought I might mention, and I don't want to sound like I should get too much credit for any of this, right? Because a lot of times these guys get saved, I'm not sure where or how, yeah, right? I know this next guy was there. He'd come to a Bible study, and tattooed across the back of his hand, he'd had a great big 666. It's like, ooh, that stood out to me like, this is bad. Even though I know the mark of the beast is not in effect, right? I understand Bible prophecy. It's not going on now, right? They're not offering the mark, and you're not being forced to take the mark of the beast, even though 666 is, you know, in Revelation is certainly the evil and the mark of that. But he'd had that tattooed across his hand in big, bold numbers. And then there had been another pastor who had been in that led him to the Lord. And the next time he came to a Bible study, I noticed that he had physically scratched it out of his hand. All the skin off the back of his hand was missing where that had been. He had dug it off because he had no other way to remove it, but he knew that was bad. I didn't say anything about it, but he just knew, oh, that was from his days of following Satan, essentially, and he'd scraped that out. And I know I had some contact with him later. I've never seen him again other than a little bit of contact. He called me when he was in prison, and as far as I know, now he's out and hopefully doing good. But we put Bibles in there and try to get them to each person so they can read them and learn God's word and hopefully take it to heart. And that's some of the work of the Gideons. Of course, they do big Bible blitzes in different places around the world and go to get out a lot. They have put out now 2 billion Bibles, right? Now, it would be nice if every Bible got somebody saved. But the percents are nowhere near that, right? They're out there. We try to make it available to everyone. We'd like everyone to every Bible to be used. But sometimes they get put by the wayside, and some people get rid of them. There was recently one interesting one. There was a guy in Mexico City, right, after a Bible blitz, and his name was Omar. Sounds Muslim. I don't know the details. But anyway, he got one, and he thought, oh, I'm just going to burn this one up. And he tried to light it, and it didn't light good for him, right? He couldn't get it to burn. I'm not sure if he had the pages closed or what, but he couldn't get it to burn. And, or maybe God was just doing something special, I don't know. But he felt quite guilty about that after he had tried to burn it a few times and he couldn't get it to burn. And so he went to the Gideons and had been passing them out. He said, listen, he said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have tried to burn this Bible up, but and I wasn't successful. But he felt bad about it, and the guy was able to share with him and lead him to the Lord and say, do you know what it was even about? No, he was just against it. But then he did end up accepting the Lord as his Savior. And then a few of his buddies had been watching what he had been doing, and they came down to talk to the Gideon that he had just talked to and said, hey, what was that guy doing here? What was he talking about? And why was he praying? And the Gideon was quite insightful and said, where are you guys at? What would happen to you if you were to die? You know, and was able to share the gospel with them, and they also accepted the Lord. So that was a neat thing from a what they call one of the scripture blitzes. Of course, one thing I like to remind people of with the Gideons too is the memorial cards, right? Sometimes people die or have a special event or have a special thing where you need to give some kind of a gift or something to honor them, and yet they don't need anything. And that's a neat thing to do for people. There's the cards. You have a rack in your back that says, you know, you can say in honor of or in memory of or congratulations on this. We're donating, you know, 5 Bibles in your honor or your memory or whatever the case. And that's a great gift, a neat thing you can do to give on, and it helps get God's word out to other people and around the world. One of the things, of course, we always hope for is that people will see it and read it and believe it and take it to heart. And we're actually going to pick up with a guy in the scripture that really believed God. When he heard God's word, he trusted it and believed it. We're going to be over in Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to read a little bit from the beginning of there of the call of Abraham. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Here we see God's calling to Abraham and his promises to him and his promises of blessing. First off, God told him to leave his country, and later he would show him where he was going. Do you know what a step of faith that was? Abraham was not, you know, a non-person, right? Sometimes people tend to think about people years ago like they weren't quite like we are. They were like we are. They were normal people with normal struggles that felt just like you and I might feel in a similar situation, right? Or whatever, you know, they had their securities, their home, their thing they were used to. And here God tells him, "I want you to leave and go to a place that I'll show you later on." So he started packing up his stuff, getting ready to move. Abraham was known to obey God quickly. And the neighbor comes by and says, "Where are you moving to?" "I don't know, but I'm moving." "Where are you going to end up at?" "I said, I don't know that, but God's told me to leave, and he'll show me." "Are you okay?" He might ask, I mean, he would have, but Abraham believed God, and he obeyed and packed up and started to go. He just knew that he could trust God and go on from there, and he goes on doing what God tells him to do. Now, with these promises, I don't know how much he thought about the promises, but you realize that these things are in this promise are huge today and work today. This was from roughly 2,000 years before Jesus came, right? This is like really ancient history, only roughly 2,000 world years after the world was created. And these things are perfectly in effect. You see what it says there? It says, "I will make of thee a great nation." Here God told him that he would make of him a great nation, right? And, of course, what nation is from Abraham? It's Israel. Do you know that Israel is a really strange country? Do you know, as far as size goes, right, how much land do they have? If you look in your Bible, right, in the maps or whatever you look at, you can see that that thing is maybe 30 miles wide. That's hardly as big as Roseau County. And maybe 80 miles tall, or, you know, it varies. It's not a square shape like we tend to be, but it is not very big. They have very little good land. They have a few valleys, but it's tiny. It's little. When they decided to declare themselves a nation again back in 48, of course, God said what was going to happen already, right? All these things have been recorded and written, and God prophesied that they would be wiped out because of their sin and destroyed. But he told them that he would bring them back again. After many years, and when it talks about the dry bones and some of that, it was going to become a nation again. And so exactly it happened. But of course, in 48, when they said they declared themselves a nation again, all these giant surrounding Arab countries said, "If you declare yourself a nation, we are going to destroy you. We're going to drive any of you into the Mediterranean Sea, and it's going to be over." And there was many millions of them. And there was a few thousand Jews there, right, that spoke different languages, were poorly armed, and they didn't have a chance. And yet, they won. and they gained more, and they got their independence. And the others had to leave them alone, and they won. It was like miracle after miracle happened there for them even becoming that again. But God said they were going to be a great nation. Do you know that in Israel, even though they're tiny area-wise, right, there's all kinds of inventions come out of there and good things and medical things that we use today that help us today. They are, and you hear about them like regularly in the news. Roseau County won't be in the national news very much, even though we might think we're pretty important and it's a nice thing, and I think we have nicer land than they do. In fact, as from a farmer's perspective, it looked to me like, oh, when I was in Israel, they had about maybe 5 or 10% that could be productive. And the rest of it was wasteland, bad pasture, like the badlands of South Dakota, nothing good out of there, right? Hard to grow anything. And yet they're productive. They do good. In fact, recently I read, right, that they had the highest milk production per cow of any place in the world. What, in that desert and that heat? Well, they seem to do it, and God blesses them. God said he was going to make of them a great nation and bless them, and certainly it carries on to this day, and there it is. And he said he would bless them and make his, and then he said, I will make thy name great. The name of Abraham is well known and honored by heaps of the world. His name is truly great. Of course, Jews honor him greatly as their father and patriarch. And we as Christians, we honor Abraham. In fact, the Bible says we're like the sons of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ, that we become part of that blessing and part of that descendant and trusting. And even the Muslims honor Abraham. They claim, of course, through Ishmael in their descent. And they think, oh, Abraham is great. In fact, they fear and respect Abraham and his comments. This is from a earlier battle that was over there that I recently had seen a documentary about, where the Arabs that were going to destroy and annihilate the few Jews that were there were in a battle, and they were having a shootout with them, and the Jews that were there ran out of ammo, and they said, well, we don't have long now, we're going to be overrun, and we're dead. And all of a sudden, the attacking Arab group there backed off and retreated and like ran for every, like out of there. They thought, wow, we wonder what happened. Well, sometime later, one of those Arabs that had been in that battle was talking with one of the Jews that had been in the battle, and they were getting along at that time, and peace was going on. And he said, say, why did you retreat? We had run out of ammo. You could have come killed us all. Oh, no, we couldn't have, he said. We saw an image of Father Abraham, and he was big. And he said, back, don't come any farther. And so we ran. And, they knew who that was. I don't know, I think it was probably an angelic appearance, but, that was who they had assumed it was. And Abraham's name is great, it's feared, and it's respected around the world, just like God said back then. And God said to them, he said, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. I am very thankful that we have a president now that wants to bless Israel, because that comes to us. God said, I will bless those that bless thee. That is a good thing. If we're good to Israel, God blesses people. I think that's probably one of the reasons over the years why America still seems to be enjoying a lot of God's blessings. Oh, yes, there's judgment for our sin, and there's corruption, there's problems. I'm not saying it's perfect. But as a general rule, we live under a lot of blessing because generally our country has blessed Israel and been good for it. After our moral uprightness fell apart and we can't claim our goodness anymore at all for God's blessing at all, and yet we've been helping Israel, and God has continued to send blessing to us, and I think largely because of that. I wouldn't want to violate that. Do you know what happens to countries that attack Israel? I don't care if they're 10 times as big or 100 times as big. What happens to them? They lose. They have problems. They suffer. When Britain turned against Israel, their empire fell apart. They started losing all kinds of things. Anybody that has turned against them has suffered for it. God's blessings are still true. And then he says, and in these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And of course, we know that that refers to through Christ. Anybody that will come to Christ gets blessings, and it actually comes down through Abraham's seed. See, what did Abraham do in his life? Though he wasn't perfect, and the Bible is tremendously honest about its heroes' flaws and good points, Abraham believed God. He trusted God, and it showed, of course, in his obedience. Later on, it'll talk about when was he justified? How did he get in a right relationship with God completely? Here he knew some, but in chapter 15 of Genesis, it talks about Abraham, and he's talking to the Lord and saying, God, you haven't given me any children. I have no seed. I have no son. What am I going to do? And God said, you're going to have one, and I'm going to bless you. And he said he took him out, and he went and he saw the stars. And God said to him, he said, tell me the number of the stars if you're able to count them. Of course, Abraham can't. And God said, so shall your seed be. And the Bible says he believed the Lord. He said God counted it to him for righteousness. When a person truly believes in the Lord and trusts him, that's counted for righteousness. Now that's not just knowing some facts in the head, right? Heaps of people know the facts about Jesus and about God and trusting him, but a lot of people haven't got it from here to here. I love the old illustration that I heard, which is of, I've actually researched it, and it's true. It's about where, with Charles Blondin, when he had a tightrope stretched across the Niagara Falls. And that was when there was no safety nets, there was no safe anythings, right? This is in the later 1800s, no professional sports. The heroes of the day were people that did brave, daring, difficult things, right? Somewhat crazy to maybe some of us, and you know, but he was good and careful with it. And he had this rope across, and he walked across the Niagara Falls. And he did this a few times, and he actually wheeled a wheelbarrow across that he had a little oven in, and he stopped out on this rope and ate some eggs and took it the rest of the way across. And at one point, as he said, how many of you, and there was huge crowds that would gather and cheer and it's like watch this wild feat. And he said, how many of you believe I could wheel a man across this the falls in the wheelbarrow? Yay, people cheered. We believe it. We believe you could do it. That's wonderful. You could do it. Yeah, we want to see it. We believe you could do it. He said, okay, who'll get in? Oh, people weren't running to volunteer. They believed it up here, but it not with all their heart, and not with, you know, and it's okay for somebody else. And there's a certain amount of people that are the same way with Jesus. They think, yeah, he can save people. That's good. That's good. But will you get in the wheelbarrow? Have you gotten in? Is your trust completely in him? I don't know if you guys ever grew up using wheelbarrows much and all, but a lot of you probably did and have some experience with that. If you're getting a ride in one, right, how much control do you have? Nothing, right? You've put yourself in it, and if your brother wants to run you into a tree, you're in trouble, right, or down too steep a ditch, you know what I mean? And, of course, for many years, lots of people, of course, cleaned barn with them and, you know, filled them up and wheeled them up the pile and got pretty good with them, and they could run with them and great banking turns, wonderful tools. But if you're riding in one, you're not in control. You're the passenger. And when a person really trusts the Lord, you're not in control. He is. and you're putting your life in his hands and your trust in him and saying, Lord, I'm trusting you to get me to the other side. I'm trusting my life to you. I'm putting my faith in you. And if you'll put your trust in the Lord Jesus like that, that's the kind of faith that Abraham had. When he believed, it wasn't, yay, we believe it. It's, I believe it. I'm trusting Jesus to save me, to be my Lord and Savior. I'm putting my faith in him. I need to be forgiven. It's a personal thing where you make that decision and you essentially get in the wheelbarrow. You let yourself sit in there and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. My faith is in you. That's what Abraham had. When he believed the Lord, he just said, whatever God does, I'm trusting him. Later on, we see it displayed in his life when God says to Abraham to offer his son. And he takes him out. And he says, wait a minute. God has promised that my son is going on, or my descendants are going on through Isaac, his son that God blessed him with. And the Bible tells us later on that Abraham believed that God was able to raise him from the dead because he knew he was going on with Isaac, and God had told him that. And he just trusted God enough to say, you know what, God can even raise from the dead if he needs to. And so he believed God. Of course, he didn't need to in that situation because God stopped him and said, now I know you really fear God and trust me and believe me. And so we see some great faith of him, of listening to God's word and obeying it. Do we take time to listen to God's word? Do you take time to read your Bible, to listen to it spoken or preached or on a tape now or whatever? You can listen to God's word and then take it to heart and really believe it. Say, you know what? If God says it, I can trust it. I can trust him with my eternity, with my life. He's the one that we can trust completely. Here we see a great example of somebody who trusted the Lord. He believed on him, and he was his. Have you trusted the Lord for yourself? I hope that you have. I trust that he has, and it's not just up here, but it's in your heart. And then, of course, if it's in there, it's going to go on and show. Because when you really trust the Lord and believe him, it comes out in your life. And you'll say, you'll know, you know what? I want to obey God. I want to do what he wants me to do. And when you have that heart's desire, it's a thing that tells you, you know what? It's in the right place. Well, we just bow for prayer. And right there and in your heart, if you haven't, and it's, you know, it's just kind of in the head, why don't you make that choice and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you to forgive me and save me. I'm putting my life in your hands. Lord, I thank you for each one here, and Lord, for those of us who have trusted you, help us to live lives that show it and that show that we're really letting you control and guide our lives. And Lord, for if there's any here that haven't, that they might just really put their faith and trust in you and know that you can cleanse and forgive them. I thank you for the blessings of your word. I pray you'd help us to just love it and be faithful in reading and obeying what we know you want us to do. I ask these things in your name. Amen.
Turn to hymn number 53. As with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold, as with joy they hailed its light, leading onward beaming light. So most gracious Lord, may we evermore be led by thee. As with joyful steps they sped, Savior, to thy lowly bed, there to bend the knee before thee whom heaven cradle rude and bare. So may we with holy joy, pure and free from sin's alloy, all our costless treasures bring, Christ to thee, the heavenly King. Holy Jesus, every day, keep us in the narrow way. And when earthly things are past, bring our ransomed souls at last, where they need no star to guide, where no clouds thy glory hide. In the heavenly country bright, need they no created light. All its light is joy, its crown. All its sun, which goes not down. Therefore,